Continuing our series entitled Lessons from the Kings of Israel, we now come to study the life of King David. And King David is undoubtedly the most well-known king among all the kings recorded in the Scripture, all the kings of Israel and Judah. And I believe that King David is the most well-known king for three main reasons. Number one, David is well known because more is written of him than any other king. We are introduced to him in 1 Samuel chapter 13. We continue to read of him throughout the rest of the book of 1 Samuel. We read of David in the entirety of 2 Samuel. We read of David in the first three chapters of 1 Kings. And we read of David in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Going all the way through to chapter 29. And if we were to look at the totality of Scripture, David's name, position, influence, and works are recorded in the books of Ruth, Ezra, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, Zechariah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 2 Timothy, Hebrews, and Revelation. And of the largest book of Psalms, we know that at least 73 of the 150 penned Psalms were written by David. So David is well known because more is written of him than any other king. And then number two, David is well known because he was a man of genuine godliness from the days of his youth until the day of his death. In Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, and Acts 13:22, God's Spirit affirms that David was a man after God's own heart. And this is not to say that David was a perfect man who never had his failings, because we know better, and we've read the testimonies of David's major failings. But this quote, this phrase given by God, that he was a man after God's own heart, really sums up the majority of his life and gives witness to the reality that David had a passionate relationship with the Lord. He was zealous in obeying God's will, and when he gave way to sin, David owned it. He confessed it as sin. David was sincerely broken and humble, accepting the consequences of his sinful actions. And even that shows his godliness, that he wanted to do right even when he did wrong and was rebuked for it. He was humbled and he turned to the Lord in his brokenness. And then number three, sadly, the third reason why David is well known among many today is for his adulterous and murderous actions. He is known for giving way to lust, stealing and impregnating another man's wife, who we know to be Bathsheba. David called for the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, one of his soldiers. And being confronted by Nathan the prophet, David penned that penitent psalm, Psalm 51. So with that said, let's begin surveying the life of David by noting seven godly characteristics that shine from his life as a man, beginning with David's godliness. And we will see all the qualities that follow this first characteristic flow from David being a man who passionately sought God and who intimately knew God. David's godliness. From what we read in the Bible, we have an indication that David feared God from a very young age. Now, how do we know this? Well, three verses provide proof of his spiritual mindedness in the days of his youth. If you will, look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. The Bible says, "But now thy kingdom," this is Samuel speaking to Saul after Saul refused the commandment of the Lord, after Saul willingly defied God's clear commandment. We read in 1 Samuel 13, 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. The prophet Samuel goes to King Saul, the first king of Israel, and he tells King Saul that his kingdom and his reign as king is coming to an end. And God has rejected Saul because Saul has rejected God. And God has set up in the place of Saul a man who has a heart for the things of God. And so we see David's character. He is the man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33. When David stands before Saul, desiring to fight Goliath, Saul says to David, quote, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine," speaking of Goliath, "to fight against them, for thou art but a youth." And apparently, David, still tending towards the sheep while other men were fighting, that David wasn't old enough to be at the battle. He was a youth. And so we read of his age. And then we read of his spirituality again, 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 and 35 and following. "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him." Continuing on in the text, the Bible says, "David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." So there is his spirituality again. Saul says he is but a ruddy youth. And we know that God has already helped David in many wonderful ways. And we read that David had confidence fully in his God. Many Bible scholars believe David to be in his early teens when he was anointed as king, though he didn't start ruling over Israel until the age of 30. We know in the account of David going to the soldiers when they were against the Philistines and this champion named Goliath, that David was an obedient son. Jesse, his father, told David to go see how his brothers do, and David was obedient. He loved his father. He honored his father. He obeyed his parents and the Lord because it was right. And so again we see his spirituality, that surely David from his youth was a man after God's own heart. That's the first characteristic, David's godliness. And then everything else follows from that. Everything else follows from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the life lives. So David's heart was in tune with God, and then from that shines other godly characteristics. And that brings us to number two, David's faith. 1 Samuel chapter 17. How can we speak of David without speaking of that great faith that he had in 1 Samuel chapter 17? When he comes to Israel, when the Philistines were on one side of the valley and the nation of Israel was on the other side of the valley, and there was this tall man, this champion of the Philistines named Goliath, and Goliath crying out to the armies of Israel, "Give me a man." And Goliath defying the God of Israel. And David standing up and seeing all this is stirred because of his godliness. He had a zeal for the Lord, and he looks around at the men who are supposed to be fighting in the name of the Lord, and he says, "Is there not a cause? Who is going to go against this uncircumcised Philistine? We have the Lord on our side." And you remember David's brothers saying, "Hush, young boy. Hush, young shepherd. You're full of pride. You don't know anything about warfare. Go back to your stinking sheep. Get out of here. We know war. We know when to fight. We know when to attack. You don't know anything." And David says, "I'll go. God will deliver me. God will fight for us." And they try to put Saul's armor upon David, and it doesn't work for him. David says, "I'll go with my sling and I'll go with a few stones. And David goes in the name of the Lord with his sling and those stones, and he takes down the great champion Goliath, and the Philistines flee. And we know following that, that Saul became very jealous of David. They said that Saul had slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul became envious of David and hated David from that moment on. But David was a man of faith. He was a man of great courage. Here he was only in his youth, and he towered spiritually over those who were older than him. David was zealous for the honor and glory of God. Yes, he was a skilled shooter. But we see, more importantly, that David trusted in God with all of his heart. He leaned not on his own understanding, but in all of his ways he acknowledged God, and God directed his path. He wasn't dependent upon his own abilities when he went to fight Goliath. David was dependent upon his God to help. And we see his faith. Number three, we see David's tenderness. David was tender toward God and toward man. And we read of this in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 5. Now David was anointed the next king of Israel, but it wasn't his time to actually rule on the throne because Saul was still alive. Saul wasn't going to give up his leadership role. 1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it seemeth good unto thee. And then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." We see David's tenderness. David has been hunted by Saul as a wild beast for no reason, simply because this man named Saul was full of envy and full of jealousy and hate toward David. And then David, as he is hiding from Saul, finally sneaks up close enough to King Saul to slay him. He has opportunity to take Saul's life. And David's men encouraged David to take up his sword so that he might take Saul's life, so that he might reign as king. In verse 4, we find David flooded with justification from his own men. His own men, in so many words, say to David, "David, this is God's providence. Don't pass it up. God has led you to Saul so that you might pay him back for all the evil that he's done to you." Look at verse number 6 and 7. "And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way." David's heart smote him. And not only was his heart smitten, but then he told his men that vengeance is in the hands of the Lord. We ought not to go against the Lord's anointed. And what a picture of a tender heart. The Spirit of God convicted him. He merely cut off a piece of Saul's garment. But the thought of murder was in his heart for a time, and that's why his heart smote him. He knew it to be wrong to treat the Lord's anointed in such a way, yea, even to cut off just a small piece of his garment. He knows that that is dishonoring to the Lord's anointed. And so we see David's tenderness. And then consider with this also David's meekness. Number four. Though David is a hunted man, and though Saul seeks his life for many years, David is a very meek man. And what is meekness but power under control? There are many instances in which David could have destroyed Saul, but he did not. And not only did David refuse to destroy Saul, David refused to retaliate in any way. David knew that his times, his life, was in the hands of God. David's life and Saul's life. And so, in his meekness, he left these affairs in the hands of God. And with this, too, is our fifth point, that all doves together, we see David's kindness. And David showed kindness to Jonathan, Saul's son. We know that tight friendship that David and Jonathan had. They loved each other as family. They loved each other as brethren. And David showed kindness to Jonathan, and Jonathan showed kindness back to David, and David showed kindness even when Saul wanted David dead, and even when Saul told his son Jonathan to kill his best friend, David still showed kindness. 2 Samuel 9:1, and David says, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul after Jonathan dies, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And in 2 Samuel 9:1, we find David showing kindness to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, who was injured in his youth. Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, became crippled. This is Saul's grandson. Again, we know in the art of war that people like to take vengeance upon bloodline. Because David had a strong relationship with Jonathan, Saul's son, he wanted to help Jonathan's son, or Saul's grandson. And so he calls for Mephibosheth to come. And David treats Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, as one of his own children. He brings him to Jerusalem and gives him a place to stay. And he gives him food to eat and takes care of him for the rest of his day. So we see that David is a man of kindness. 2 Samuel chapter 16 we read of David's patience. Number six, David's patience. 2 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 5. "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, 'Come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man.' Then said Abishai, the son of Zariah, unto the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head.' And the king said, 'What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zariah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?' And David said to Abishai and to his servants, 'Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day.' And David and his men went by the way. Shimei went along on the hillside over against them, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust." Shimei is like an annoying wasp who's flying around your ears and eyes, who's just waiting to sting. What does David do? Does he destroy them? Now again, we see his meekness. We see His kindness, but we also see His patience. And Shimei is a blood relative of Saul. Does David have this deep-seated vengeance towards Saul with all the evil that Saul did to him? No, he had opportunity to take Shimei out. His own men said, "Let's behead this man here and now. Get rid of him. He's cursing you, God's anointed. He's throwing rocks at all of us. He deserves justice. You are the king." Imagine if somebody did that to the president today. They'd be taken down. They'd be put in jail. David says, "Leave him alone." You see how patient he is? You see his spirituality? And then number 7, we see David's reliance. 1 Samuel 36, David is in some hard circumstances. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David's very depressed. The Bible says he was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Not only Shimei was throwing stones at him, now his own people that he shepherded were wanting him killed. They wanted to throw rocks at him until he died, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughter. And at the end of that verse, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, we read, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He relied upon God for needed strength. "Why art thou downcast, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." We have the words of David's penned in the book of Psalms, and the many ways he cried out to the Lord. He lifted up his eyes into the hills from whence comes his help, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. He relied upon the Lord to strengthen and help him in a time of need. 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 5. "Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." The Bible says, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him again and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hands. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter." 2 Samuel 5, 17 through 19, a different circumstance, but same response from David. "But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." What do we see here? Three times. David inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord again. 2 Samuel 5, David inquired the Lord. When David was pressed with difficult circumstances, where did he run? He ran to the throne of grace. He was a man of persistent prayer. Not just one time, not just two times, but many times, constantly going to the Lord for wisdom and for directions. If we were to look at the entirety of the book of Psalms, we find David being a man of prayer, pouring out his heart and pouring out his soul before his God, seeking wisdom and guidance. So we see David's reliance, David's godliness, David's faith, David's tenderness, David's meekness, David's kindness, David's patience, and David's reliance. These great qualities are given by God to encourage us to be godly, just like David. Now, there are dozens of details we could describe about David. We could describe his desire to build the temple for the Lord, the house of God. We could look at the many wives he took unto himself. We could see from Scripture that his son Absalom revolted against him. We could read of that tragedy when Absalom died and David mourned over his death, though Absalom tried to revolt against him. We could go on and talk about Solomon's birth and the instructions David gave to his son Solomon, who would be next in the kingship. But we don't have time for such things because we're only doing snapshots and we're covering one king at 1 week. So we turn the corner. Though David was a man after God's own heart, he was spiritually injured by two powerful spiritual dragons. The dragon of sexual lust and the dragon of pride. We have to talk about these when we talk about David. 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you will, turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 11. As you turn to this passage, I want you to remember that David has walked with God for many years. He is no longer a teenager or a young adult. He's a mature man. I want you to remember that David was a man who knew God personally and who knew God intimately. He is a man who witnessed the goodness of God, a man who's witnessed the power of God. He's a man who's witnessed the provision and protection of God. David is a man who's lived under the canopy of the smile of God. David was a man of great faith. He was a man who had a tender heart. And David was a man who was meek and very patient with others. But look at this dragon. The dragon of sexual lust. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of his king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. One said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." These first five verses are only the beginning of David being slain by the dragon of sexual lust. If you're familiar with your Bibles, you know that David's lustful look led to David's adulterous actions. David's adulterous actions led to David's murderous arrangements. And in seeking to cover up his sin, David called Bathsheba's husband Uriah home from the battle. And David persuades Uriah to take a rest and enjoy time with his wife, hoping that Uriah will impregnate his wife and then cover up his sin. And a pastor by the name of Albert Martin inserts within these verses a moving method of observing how low King David fell in this instance. Look back at verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." And Albert Martin here at this text cries out and says, "Would to God that the next verse read, 'And David's heart smote him.'" David should be at war with his men. David is not hurt or handicapped that he should not be on the battlefield. He is not physically old or unable to fight. David is violating the law of God by staying home and taking his ease. 2 Samuel 11:2. And it came to pass at an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And commentator Albert Martin continues and cries and says, "Would to God that the next verse read, 'And David's heart smote him for looking at another man's wife with sexual lust.'" But it doesn't say that. 2 Samuel 11, verse 3, "And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" And he goes on and says, "Would to God that the next verse read, 'And David's heart smote him when he heard that this woman was another man's wife.'" But it doesn't say that. 2 Samuel 11, 4. "David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house again." He says, "Would to God that the next verse said, 'And David's heart smote him for committing adultery before the eyes of the Lord.'" But it doesn't say that. 2 Samuel 11:5. "And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" And he continues and said, "Would to God that the next verse would say, 'And David's heart smote him.'" But it doesn't. David calls Uriah and tries to get him to go into his wife to make it look like he is the one who got her pregnant. David then tries to get Uriah drunk so that his convictions and his reasoning abilities will no longer control him, so that he will go home and get his wife pregnant. And when David's plot fails, he sends a message to the battlefield, and the message is given to the commander of war that Uriah is to be placed at the front of the battle so that he might be killed. Look at verse 25. Then David said unto the messenger, "When David hears that Uriah has died, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, 'Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him.'" Do you know what David is saying here in verse 25? David is spewing out now atheistic doctrine. He is saying that blind fate orders all. Some are killed, some come home alive. And he's telling his messengers to tell Joab that the world is run by chance. He's acting like a pagan. David's lustful looks led to David becoming an adulterer. David's adultery led to David becoming a murderer. And David's homicidal actions led David to act like someone who has never known God. David was severely wounded by the dragon of sexual lust. And then David was severely wounded by the dragon of pride. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, 1 through 17. The Bible says, "Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. David commanded Joab and his rulers to bring to him a report so that he might know how great his kingdom was. And Joab pleaded with David not to proceed with such an action." And we ask, well, what's wrong with taking a census? Wasn't it allowed in the law? And the answer is yes. There was nothing wrong about taking a census, taking account of the people. The law of Moses allowed for it. But Joab knew the motivation behind David doing such a thing. Why did David want to number all the people? Because David had a desire for his own glory rather than God's glory. David was proud of his accomplishments. David wanted to see how great his kingdom was. He had forgotten that the kingdom was the Lord, but so that he might pat himself on the back and so that he might say, "Look at what a great king and leader I am. Look at what all I've done for the Lord. Let me know how we're doing." In verse 4, after Joab pleaded with David not to do such a thing, the Bible says, that the king's word prevail against Joab. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000, and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. And then the Bible says that God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. Why is God displeased? Proverbs 6, the Bible says, God hates a proud look. God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. And through Gad, David's seer, God offered David three things to choose from as a consequence. Number one, 3 years of famine. Number two, 3 months of being defeated by their enemies. Or number three, 3 days of a plague sent by God. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of men. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men because of David's pride. And David owned it eventually. He knew his great sin. He confessed it as sin. And he sought mercy at the hands of God. But we see that David was severely wounded by the dragon of pride. We have to confess that even in David's failures, we see his broken reactions to them, unlike Saul. Saul said, I'm sorry, but went on in his disobedient ways. And there's a difference between a godly sorrow that works to repentance and the sorrow of the world that's only sorrow of being caught. And the consequences that follow. But when we read of David and these mistakes, we see that he is tender even in his failings. And he owns it and confesses them and tries to do better in the future. And so we conclude with lessons, practical lessons that we learn from David. And I'll try to get through these rather quick. Number one, the first lesson that we learn from the life of David. Life is full of troubles and trials. That's the first lesson we learn. In David's youth, David was derided by his own brothers for doing what? For only having faith in God. David was only obeying his fathers, and yet he was derided by his brothers. As David grew in favor with both God and men, David's superior, King Saul, sought to destroy David for doing what? For only helping Saul and the men of Israel. David was pursued by the nations that surrounded him. David's people wanted to stone David. David's son Absalom revolted against David. Life is full of troubles and trials. And we say this because if you are expecting life to be nothing but whipped cream with a cherry on top, you're greatly misled. Life is full of battles, burdens, bruises, betrayals, and bewilderments. Many Christians become greatly discouraged because they mistakenly think that when they become a Christian and yield their allegiance to Christ, everything's going to be smooth sailing. Now, the Christian does have an inward peace, a hope, a joy that no man can take away. But Christians face trials and troubles. Look at Christ. Christ faced trials and troubles. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus was disbelieved by his own family. He was scorned and hated by religious leaders. They said of Jesus that he was a man who was filled with the devil. He was a winebibber. He was a liar and a blasphemer. And yet Jesus went about doing good and was crucified. As believers, we know God is with us in our troubles. And when we trust the Lord with all of our heart, God uses our trials for our spiritual good and his glory. The Christian life is about pursuing through trials and troubles. Again, we note the book of Psalms. The Psalms are all about that. Persevere, persevere. Keep fighting through the storms. Number two, the lesson we learned from David, the best of men are men at best. David, the man after God's own heart, perhaps one of the godliest men who ever walked the face of the earth next to Jesus Christ, was certainly only a sinner saved by grace. David, one who was so courageous, so diligent, so patient, still battled the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we need to be careful that we do not elevate any man higher than we ought to. We need to be careful that we do not set our expectations of anyone
too high. The best of men are men at best. Nobody is perfectly holy, and nobody is beyond failing. Number three, sin blinds, deceives, and hardens the heart. That's a lesson we learned from David. If there is a lesson that brightly shines in our eyes about David, surely it's this lesson. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. This is why we must passionately be mortifying the deeds of the flesh. This is why we burn the bridges of sinful temptation that would lead us to sinful actions. This is why we treat little sins as big sins, because there are no such things as little sins and big sins. All sin is sin before the eyes of God. We think of little sins, those sins that nobody sees or knows about, as great sins, and these great sins will lead us to great shame if they're not taken care of. David neglected his duty as king to be at war with his men, and it led to his lust, that led to his adultery, that led to his murdering, that led to his atheistic ways. What do you think David would have said if before that time with Bathsheba, maybe 3 years before, what do you think if somebody said to David, David, in a few years from now, you're going to rise from your bed at night, you're going to look at another man's wife, your lust will burn so hot that your burning lust will lead to adultery, and your adultery will lead you to a devilish cover-up plot that will lead you to murder one of your own soldiers. David would have said, what are you talking about? You don't even know me. I love the Lord too much to do anything like that. Sin blinds, deceives, and hardens the heart. This is why we must be killing sin. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Men, if I can point in on the men in this one point, be careful. One website page. One look at a magazine. One movie. One TV show. Talking too friendly with another person's spouse, chatting with others you shouldn't over social media, can lead to you becoming blind, deceived, and hardened. God put this in the Word of God for us, for our warning. And of all people who've been warned thousands of times, we ought to take heed to it. Number four, God is no respecter. Number four, sin has consequences. Sin has consequences, and God is no respecter of persons when it comes to this. Though David fervently sought the Lord and served him in truth for much of his life, when David willfully rebelled against God, God disciplined him. And the principle we learn here is God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be sure your sin will find you out. Those who cover their sin will not prosper. And this ought to be a motivation for holy living. Sin has consequences. Number five, your sin affects others. And David's sin affected Bathsheba. Did she have a choice to refuse King David when he called for her? What would have happened? Maybe she would have been killed. What if she squealed on David after she was pregnant? When she hears of her husband's death, what does Bathsheba do? She grieves. This is her husband whom she loves. And because of David's sin, Bathsheba lost her baby that she carried in her womb and birthed into his life. David's sin affected Bathsheba. David's sin affected Uriah. And David's sin of numbering the people affected the entire nation of Israel. 70,000 men were killed because of David's sin. The principle we learn here is that our sin affects those around us. We think that it only affects us. We're blind and deceived sometimes, thinking, well, I will do this. I will give way to pleasure. I will feed my flesh, and it's only going to affect me. No, it won't. You give way to sin, it's going to affect your spouse. It's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your family at large. It's going to affect your church family. It's going to affect things at work. Guarantee it.
Again, another motivation for striving towards holiness. We need to keep this in our mind constantly. And then our last point, and I think our greatest point, it's the apex of David's whole life. God is gracious. That's the last principle. We have to end there. God is gracious. We've been talking about sin and David's failures and the consequences that have been coming. But the last principle we learn from David's life, Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Him. We learn from David's life, when we mess up and mess up big, when we repent of sin and sincerely and humbly turn back to God, God will forgive us and God will restore us back into relationship with Him. The New Testament equivalent is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all ungodliness. Did David have to face the consequences of sins even after he was forgiven? The answer is yes. But could he still know the joy of the Lord? The answer is yes, because God is gracious. Was David still used of God after his great fallings? The answer is yes, because God is gracious. So sometimes we think when we fall and fall big, God's done with me. He's put me on the shelf. I might as well just throw my life to the world, give my life to the devil, because I've messed things up and there's nothing I can do. Remember, God is the potter. We are the clay. And He can take that which is marred and ugly and ruined and recreate it in an image that will glorify Him. And I can't help but conclude our lesson on David and our final point by reading the entirety of Psalm 51. David's repentant cry to God after he gave way to sexual lust, after he committed adultery, after he called for the death of Bathsheba's husband, one of his own soldiers, after he gave way to atheistic words, David says, Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. God is gracious. Let's pray.